So this week we are continuing off with chapter 6 of 2 Timothy. Last week we were going through midway through sort of the chapter when we were seeing a few points. Verses 4 and 5, we know that Paul again is bringing up to Timothy. I think it's something that it's been repeated a few times already in previous chapters, like in chapter 1 and chapter 4, or how certain, like I guess you can say, false teachers, men who try to possibly use God's word for a means to gain for themselves, whether through a public standing point of view or through monetary gain, or even if, you know, for the fact of trying to advance themselves rather than advance God's work or God's glory and God's His words on this world, on this earth. They've used it purely for their selfish gains, but Paul is highlighting this fact again to Timothy, to be careful of such men, and instead he reveals to Timothy that, true gain, there is true gain in godliness, in verses, the following verses after these, in verses 6 to 8, Paul reveals to us, not just to Timothy, but also to us, that there is a spiritual reality behind godliness. It's not just a dispute about certain words or controversial questions that are raised about the words of the Lord. And there's that spiritual reality. Are we understanding that we are? In verses 7, we read of, things that we're very, familiar with, like sayings such as we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it. And as long as we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. And these are all provided by the Lord. And if we're able to be content with these things and many more, and not just these certain things, I think these are just sort of very quick examples that Paul provides, that we're able to put our trust in the Lord for provision, for not just provision, but for that spiritual life, that we can be found in Him. Then, that is sort of the outlook that we should have. But he goes back again in verses 9 and 10, how it feels like it's a warning, and it's something that he wants not just Timothy to know, but Timothy to put across to the church that he may be with, that the love of money or the pursuit of the world, it leads us away from the Lord. It brings us closer to a wandering from the faith, and we bring ourselves many griefs, many problems upon ourselves, not just the physical, but it's the spiritual aspect of, it becomes your spiritual life just. It gets drowned out by the world. So that's something that Paul does not want anyone to go through. So he mentions these things to Timothy. I think we were just touching upon verse 11 as well last week. Paul basically, says that he is to flee such things, but to basically pursue the Lord, he calls, reminds Timothy that he is a man of God, and he is to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. These are characteristics of the Lord. So pursuing the Lord, pursuing the life in the Lord. I think before we proceed any further with the chapter, I don't know if anyone has any more sharing or questions with previous verses we discussed from last week.
I suppose there are a few things which perhaps is not directly mentioned in verses 6 and 7, which should be a reminder for us as Christians. And And so, in terms of having brought nothing into the world, therefore not being able to take anything out of it. So we know that actually what we should be seeking and striving after is not things of the world, but what God has laid up and stored up for us in heaven. And so that's why when we know that, actually, the contentment which we have in verse 6 is not just contentment with what we have here on earth and the fact that God has provided, as it says in verse 8, food and covering for us, but actually that we know that we have something which is much better for us laid up in heaven. I think there's, even though it's not specifically mentioned in these verses in this passage, actually that's something which should be a reminder for us. And in terms of the love of money, the interesting thing is, I suppose, at the end of verse 10, where it says, so one word of faith, and then pierce themselves with many griefs. And so I think often people think that if they have more money, then it sort of sorts out all of their life problems. And I think if you speak to many people, that they think that's what they need. If I was only paid a little bit more, if only I'd win the lottery, if only I'd win whatever, whatever. But actually, the reminder here is that actually that these things of the world, and in particular, I suppose it's calling out money here, actually can cause you just many griefs and actual griefs. And actually, if you look at the trouble which sometimes having lots of money causes, or the scenarios, situations that it perhaps pulls you into, you can understand why it's something which here is being warned. That's why Paul's kind of reminding Timothy about this, and the relevance for Timothy is what was relevant then for Timothy, I think, is still relevant for us as well.
I think verse 6, where it says, piety with contentment is great gain. And I was looking again at this verse this week, and it's, you know, when we talk about piety, we talk about holiness, exercising to holiness, like has been mentioned in the previous chapter. But it says here, when you do all this, but inside the inner being, there has to be a contentment. Because if we just do all this, oh, I'm going to do all this, and it is no use to you. But when you do it, but you also, inside you, there is this contentment, then it is great gain for us. Because I think in Philippians, Paul mentioned, I learned to be content whether I am rich or I'm something like that, isn't it? To be amazed or to abound. And I think it is when we have that kind of attitude inside us, then exercising piety, then it is great gain. We don't want to be just doing the outward, but the inside has to be a contentment. Then you know that. So it's not just a phrase here, oh, if I've got food and clothing, I'm happy. But it's the inside that this person really has that contentment. And when we have that contentment, then exercising piety is no longer something like a compulsion, not something you have to do, but something you do willingly because you see it is great gain.
Let's see, in contrast to the previous so when there is a but, it is in contrast to previous.
Okay.
So it's not what was in, say, 4-5, verse 4-5. I mean, yeah, 4-5. Verse 3, those of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching which is according to piety. Okay, so we then read in verse 6. Piety. So, those are in verse 4 and 5, primarily, they are not content, those people who teach differently, they are not content. Now, true piety, here Paul with contentment. Contentment is you are satisfied, thou shalt not, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So with contentment is, the contentment is paired with piety. Yeah? No, don't just say, I am very pious, but as we said, within there's no contentment. Yeah? Every day your heart is not settled because you want to, inside there is a void or there is, a longing for something, you're not really content. Reminds me of the Samaritan woman at the well. The Lord said, she said, I have 5 husbands. But the Lord said, the one you live with is not your husband. So she was not very satisfied. No contentment. She had a religion. She worshipped their God in the mount, in the temple. The temple in the mount, up in the mount. Yeah. So, true piety is like that, You can commit everything to the Lord. Those things you lack of, you commit to the Lord. Then you have, the Lord comes into your heart and feel that lack, feel that, inside, that makes you unhappy. So it says, is great gain. Yeah. So, we, in Dhabi, is their piety with contentment is one thing. Yeah. They're not two things. Great gain. Great. It reminds me of mega. This word is mega. Mega church. Do you know that? Yeah, it's the same word, mega. So, if we turn our eyes to mega, and think that is true piety, it is not. Yeah. So with this verse, I am very sure that mega, we need to be very careful. mega gain. Yeah. Mega gain. Yeah. Gain, I know, we all know what it is. It's for ourselves, isn't it? Gaining something. Yeah. For our satisfaction.
Just reading it verse by verse may not give us a clear picture of perhaps what God really wants us to learn as far as these verses when they come together. Because when we look at these verses, I think it's easier to think, piety with contentment. That, we are content with our churches, just what we have. Because when we read these verses together, there is a very clear picture that what God is saying is that piety with contentment is not content with the world. It is content with God. So that great gain is not worldly gain. Yeah. It's not what you have, what you can have in this world. It is, that great gain is a spiritual one. And that comes from being content with God. Content with having God. As God is enough. It is enough for me. And when the Lord said, further on, we said, flee from these things, but pursue. That is, as we'll say, pursue after God. These things to do with piety, what are they? righteousness, piety, faith, love, endurance, meekness of spirit. They are that which is to do with God. And it is these things that we are pursuing after, piety, with contentment, that these are the things aiming for. It's not, oh, I've got enough food, enough. Yes, that is just the outward contentment, you know, of things in this world. That's why when we see the words, you bring nothing into this world, you know, and you go out of this world, you can't take anything with you. Which, what is that telling us? That these things to do with this world, the worldly things, they are temporal. You know, they're temporal. They're not eternal. And it's very clear, you know, that piety with contentment, we're talking about eternal things. They're not temporal things. And when it says, you know, you come to us with nothing, we always think, oh, it's just, yeah, when we say temporal, we think, oh, of course, gain, yeah, what I have, don't take away. But in the context of really pursuing God, there is loss. Yeah. That if you turn your backs to the world,
yeah,
if you face persecution because of your faith, these are loss.
Yeah.
In the sense of, in the eyes of the world. And this loss is also temporal. But in this loss, what you can really gain, the great gain, the spiritual one, that the eternal one.
Yeah.
If you gain that, it's different.
You know.
So our gain, our loss in this world is only temporal. So when we consider all this, you know, we suddenly see where our, you know, God is trying to turn our eyes. You know, pursuing after God, knowing that is now. And we are pursuing after things which are eternal, not things which are temporal. And what we face, even our loss, the difficulties, you know, so on, they're temporal. So that contentment is really knowing with God the eternal things.
Yeah, I was thinking of verse 5.
The end of verse 5, holding gain to be the end of piety. Then verse 6, but piety. So there's a verse 6 actually telling us that it's not holding gain. Piety is the means for you to have gains. Okay, it's not the gain. The real gain is with contentment. Yeah, it's the great gain, the true gain. Yeah. Now, for we have brought nothing into the world. It makes me think, humanly, when we came, when we were born, we brought nothing. But then when we are growing and we become, when we are living in this world, we have brought something, good or bad. Because the root of the evil is in man, that sin. And I cannot say that we cannot say we even the good we have brought into this world, but we cannot carry that away, isn't it? You can be a great, great, great of this and that, but after you die, you cannot carry with you, huh? Carry anything out. It makes me think that Paul is saying there's something out of this world. Yeah? You cannot bring what you gain from this world. Bring it out. Yeah. And he must be referring to eternity. Must be referring to that true piety, godliness, that will last until eternity. Yeah. So, but we can carry something into eternity. What? That's our godliness. What the Lord has done in our lives, that will be carried over to eternity. Yeah. What we have laid treasure in, as the Lord said, laid our treasure in heaven, that will be in heaven. So I just find this. So this, what is the purpose for this life, you know, as believers, as Christians? He said, we have nothing to carry out of this world. True, it is true, we have nothing to carry. But it says, nothing in us, the Lord has done, that we can carry out, carry into eternity. Yeah, it will it will not be like void. Yeah. So I think the gain is in contrast to those people who make gain out of piety or religion, Christianity. We can make gain, and this we can carry to eternity. Yeah. Otherwise, there's no point pursuing the Lord. If I pursue the Lord, I can't carry anything over to eternity. You know, what are we doing? Bible study, what are we doing? You know, there must be something the Lord wants to do in our lives that will bring us over with us when we meet Him.
I think when I was reading this this morning, I can't agree with all the sharing so far. I think a lot of times we take a lot of things for granted, and I can't remember back when I had the chance to join my aunt on some sort of mission to China, different areas, and we visited this one area in very rural in the farmland. And these houses, they had animals underneath, and they built the living quarters above. And they were flat. They had broken windows, and it was quite a hard life. There was no electricity. They had all these electricity cables, but there's no electricity. And I asked them, what's it like living here? And they said, yeah, our life is actually much better than it was before. And I was thinking, how can it be better? Well, now, at least now we have running water. So in the past, so you had to use go climb somewhere to get buckets of water and a shumba. So at least now it's all piped. And I very just moved to tears in some ways, because they were so, they cooked for us. They're very welcoming. They cooked meat, which is quite like expensive for them, you know, being poor farmers. And having come back, I think I realized, just how much we can't take for granted, and that changed my view of it. And bring somewhere that, consider whatever we have, if we just think of ourselves as stewards of what God's given us, then, our perception, our thinking may be a bit different. And, in the Bible, Jesus never said, oh, how wonderful, someone's done, because of their wealth. It's normally, he doesn't call people out because how well they've done or how much money, in terms of their wealth. And it brings me back to that young ruler, when he came to Jesus, I follow the Lord. All the commands, and what can I do to become better than? And she said to him, well, sell all your, give away all your wealth and follow me, and he can do that. And Sonny said, it's not the physical gain, but spiritual gain. And things, when we think about, we have this
you know, this joy, you know, this peace beyond all understanding. We have, you know, God's forgiveness. We have salvation. Is, you know, when we think about, you know, all of these things, you know, that should, you know, give us good content and, yeah, satisfaction, because knowing that, you know, we've been saved. And I think sometimes it's very easy, or fall into a trap. I remember when I first started working, most of my friends were non-Christian, so they're also looking to, you know, for worldly gain. And what's really clear here is, you know, we can't even take the clothes on, you know, on, you know, with us, you know, what we're wearing. So it's all very temporary. So I think it's a good reminder. But I think the other thing is, it's not that, you know, having money is wrong or, you know, having a salary. It's just our mentality towards money is, if we, you know, if we want to, you know, gain more, you know, to kind of get more money from the trap of trying to become more wealthy. And, you know, as we know that, the verse that, you know, a man can't serve two masters, you know, either he'll love the one or hate the other. And, it, you know, that's also, you know, quite, a reminder. And, what's the other, there's another verse which is quite good, that's, in Luke, chapter 12, verse 15. It says, yeah, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And I think in also in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches, glory in Christ Jesus. So yeah, there's just a few things I thought about when I was kind of, yeah, just reading that verse, that first few verses. But there's actually one other point I wanted to share last week. Going back a bit, we're talking about, you know, these false teachers. You know, we normally think of Jehovah's Witnesses, but I was saying to Lily, I went to a college funeral, and his first Catholic funeral I've been to. I was just shocked in a lot of ways, because there are hundreds of people who turned up. And the first thing the minister said is, right, now that's my colleague Justin's passed. So now the only thing we can do for him is pray for him for his spiritual journey. I was thinking, like, so, you know, that was a bit of a shock to me. And they were blessing the coffin and everything else, which all very outwardly. And it was kind of, for me, it was just a shock, because, you know, for church, I was probably the only one that was really shocked. But everyone else, I was looking around, they all seemed quite normal. But, yeah, I was just completely blown away. I think, well, I'm just so, so amazed, and, you know, for this day and age, and their teaching. But, yeah, that's just my 2 points.
With your journeys here.
No, he's Catholic. Yeah, he's been going to Catholic church for a long time.
I don't hear that.
As soon as this verse 6, about piety with contentment is great gain. And then verse 9 talks about desire. Yeah. So, and when he talks about desire to be rich, then Paul is also saying in verse 10, love of money is the root of every evil. He has a footnote to say that the money is not the only root of every evil, because there is no, if you read the footnote, well, which I can only rely on his knowledge, Darby's knowledge on the Greek. There is no article in the Greek. It is not that there is no other root. Yeah. But the love of money is characterized by being such. So there are other roots of evil, not only money. Yeah. So, but the, it means that the desire, these people desire not only money, they desire, they're jealous, they are, they desire for name, desire for status, desire for outward religions, success and everything. Yeah. So the desire is so important in us. And we are not saying that we can't be rich. If God gives you, you, as it were, in this life, in this journey, if God given us riches in this world, and we, as you said, good steward of that. But we're talking about before you are rich or after you have reached your desire. What is it? Yeah. You know, I know that riches cannot make you happy or satisfied, because the more money you have, you count every single penny. I can't remember which who said it all. I cannot remember. But those who are so rich, they got millions, but they will count a penny. Oh, my goodness. You know, so riches doesn't make you satisfied, because you, even one penny, you don't want to, you want to hold on to, you know, that penny. You don't want to lose it. Now, I don't mean that we should not be careful with our money. I don't mean that at all. But you know what I mean? Money cannot satisfy us. Yeah. In fact, you can lose your money quite quickly nowadays. So that comes with desire. Comes with godliness, that is, that we, what do we want to carry over after we pass away? You know, I think the Lord has taught us a lot, isn't it, about what we can carry over. Yeah. And I think that these sort of things reflect on us, isn't it? After we die, what people say about us. I think that's, you know, on earth. I mean, when we see the Lord, definitely, you know, the Lord will say something to us. But if we pass away, and what do people say of you, your friend or your brothers and sister? I think that's important as well. We can leave something behind. Something spiritual, something godly, you know, for them. We have inherited godliness. We can leave something for them rather than we go on and they say goodbye and have a farewell meeting or something like that. But true godliness, what is for the church? What are we doing here? As you know, in the church, so there are lots of things that that we can ponder over, and may the Lord enrich us and increase in us in His life. Yeah.
I think for me, talking about the desire, verses 9 to 10, it's very much a warning to us. It starts, in verse 9, it says, it starts with a desire to be rich. It's something inside you. Like later on, it is the word aspire, isn't it? It's very much a wanting, the want to be rich. But then there's this warning that when, in verse 10, it says that the love of money is the root of every evil, which some have, having aspired after,
have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. And it is this little phrase here, this little warning here. You know, when we either love God or you love money, you pursue one or the other. And here, if our heart is towards the desire, the pursuit, the love is for money, for earthly matters, for money, we find there's a warning here that it will, you wander from your faith and pierce themselves with many sorrows. And it is just, when I see these two words, wandered from your faith, and you give yourself, pierce your heart with many sorrow. And it is those two that stood out and to remind us, you know, that things of the world may give you temporary enjoyment or satisfaction, but the cost that you pay to pursue after that, you know, at the end of that it is a great loss and not a gain when we see the Lord face to face. So our contentment, just as Sunny said, is with God, and our gain is spiritual. And when we have that as our goal, then we find all these earthly riches or things that we can get no longer become so attractive. And it is good to be focusing on pursuing after that spiritual contentment, because as a warning here, you wander from your faith and you pierce your heart with many sorrows. I mean, you can read it, we can see it, we can imagine what it's like. But it's a warning that put what we have, all that we have in pursuing after the Lord, our contentment, our life should be all linked up with the Lord. Or else we find that what awaits us is many sorrows, it says here.
Obviously, here, talking about that love of money is the root of evil. Here, that being rich, of course, is tied up in this verse, and then that love of money, basically, is greed as well. Behind it, that the love of money, basically, love of money, it's not about being rich or poor. You can be rich and you love money, you still want more. You can be poor, and of course, you want money. Yeah. So that is one thing, to be rich. Of course, on one hand, there's the greed, but it's about being rich in this world. Yeah, that you're pursuing to be rich in this world. Basically, you're pursuing after the world. You're pursuing after earthly things, worldly things, and even things, fleshly. But you're not pursuing that to be rich towards God. Wanting to be rich towards God is not something that we find, that we are so drawn to. But what the Lord says to us is that, in fact, we should be wanting to be rich in God, to be rich towards God. Isn't it? The parable that the Lord says, and what the Lord says about laying up treasure in heaven and not on earth. On earth, your treasure will go. In heaven, as earlier was mentioned in the letter of Peter, the riches that is laid up for us, kept for us. Where are we putting our treasure? You can't take anything out. If you brought nothing in this world, you can't take anything out. But where's the treasure? If you have laid all your treasure here, they'll be gone. But if you have been laid treasure up in heaven, it has been kept for us. And again, you find that's a desire. Do you want to be just desire to be rich in this world, or should we not have more desire to be rich in God and to be rich towards God? And as I say, the Lord says, the life of a person is not in the abundance of his possessions. So we know that here when it talks about pursuing after God, it gives us a very clear path, what it is that we see.
You know, working in finance, I sort of come across people. Like I've got clients who always worry about, because they've got they might have a lot of estate and a lot of assets, and they always worry. They always ask, "Oh, so how much tax is that? How much tax can I avoid? How much tax can I avoid passing on to my children?" Because of inheritance tax as well. So they always worry. They always a sense of worry with these type of people, and they choose the type of people. But there's a sense of worry that they always carry around in their hearts. And I feel that's very reflective of what's being saying here, like pierce themselves with many griefs. It's like, if that becomes your sole thing in life, it just consumes you. And it shouldn't be that way. I mean, not saying, it reminds me of this advert, I think 10, 15 years ago. I think it was a Lloyd's Bank type of advert. It had Samuel L. Jackson. It's just him walking down the road and he's talking about money. He's just like, "Oh, with money I can buy dancing lessons for my daughter. With money I can help the poor." Money is not the issue, but the love of money. So he quotes from the Bible here, "The love of money is evil." And I think it's a matter of perspective from our heart. Like if that becomes the sole thing that consumes our heart, then our life is basically one, it's like what Solomon says, vanity of vanity, everything is vanity. Like it's an endless and purposeless pursuit or something. And with what Uncle Sunny just said, I was thinking of this as well previously, what the Lord said, because when he was giving his sermon, someone from the crowd shouted at him, "Oh, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me," and Jesus saying, even in one's possessions, your life does not consist of that, and he gives the parable of this man who owned a lot of, what's it called? He had a rich man with a land and very productive, and he tore down his barns to build bigger ones to store for himself. And then he thought, "Oh, I can now enjoy everything." But then God said to him, "This very night, I'm taking your life." And it's true what the Lord said, so is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. It just comes to nothing. And the only thing that is only worthwhile in our lives is the Lord himself. He's the only thing we can take with us. And he's the only thing that we should take with us, right? And it sort of reminds us when we were in our young work people's Wednesdays, when we were reading Francis Chan's Crazy Love, the book called Crazy Love, and is addressing how would we feel if we go to heaven, but then Jesus is not there. Like, how would we feel? And it sort of helped us think about that question. It's sort of it's right. We don't, if the Lord's there, there's no point, it shouldn't be any point of going to heaven. Right? So it should always be the Lord, the focus of our lives. And, I understand there's always worries that we might have, especially with the current, what's the living standards, the The cost of living is difficult, and it's a natural thing to feel worried that our bills are getting higher, everything like shopping, vegetables is getting higher. It just feels like there's a lot of pressure to provide, maybe. But if we are able to understand from perspective that, you know, God ultimately is the provider, you know, he won't let the orphans be hungry and the widows be hungry. So it's learning to trust the Lord and bringing ourselves before the Lord. And I think that's why, you know, verse 11 mentions that we should flee from such things, like that sort of mentality or that way of thinking of those evil desires of the heart. Because, yeah, like we were saying last week, or the end of last week, we are pursuing the Lord himself. And these things stop us from pursuing him. You know, these things become obstacles for us or hindrances to us, or can be very easily be hindrances to us. I just also wanted to sort of carry on with verse 12 when Paul says, like, fight the good fight of faith and take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And he made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul does see the urgency, and when Paul's saying fight the good fight of faith, it sort of has a tone of upholding or defending, you know, the word of the Lord, because I feel people out there who will, or the enemy, the devil, will always try and twist the truth, and, you know, some people do the same without, you know, knowing that the devil's, you know, working behind the scenes, but they always try to twist and turn the word of the Lord, and we can see that in when the Lord was tested in the wilderness. So there's always that to be aware of, is that, you know, we have to sort of keep that to which we've been entrusted by the Lord. That's his word, his life. And it's quite applicable to us. You know, it's not just Timothy, because Paul says that he says that we have to keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not just a teaching of the word or preaching of the word. Your life has to reflect the word as well, and there's no point teaching or preaching if your life isn't at first in the Lord and found in the Lord, because it just undoes everything that you said or preached or teached if your life does not reflect that. Ultimately, you know, we make mistakes, but, you know, you have to make that sort of repentance before the Lord, and then we progress and move on with the Lord. Those are just a few things that came to my mind just reading of these following verses from 11 and 12, 13 and 14. And in some ways, it's like a prayer that Paul makes as well for Timothy, because in verse 16 we see how he ends it with the Amen, and to him be honor and eternal dominion. But I'm just wondering, how we all feel around, fighting the good fight of faith, and that taking hold of that eternal life. Because to me, it sounds very active. It's not a passive thing. I don't want to talk down your colleague, but it just sounds like, yeah, we can go to church, but we can hear the words, but then if there's no active pursuit of it on ourselves, and then it's just faith that is, I want to say
outwardly.
Outwardly, yeah. There's no spiritual life in that,
yeah.
You know, I had a friend. I asked him, "Oh, are you a Christian?" He said, "Yeah." And he shows me the St. Peter's Necklace that he bought. And he said, "Oh, well, I mean, it's, yeah, maybe that's how you see it, but my, because he asked me, I believe, and how come I don't wear one of those St. Peter's?" So I said, "Well, my believing and trusting in the Lord is different to yours, because mine is, you know, going to church, knowing the Lord through the Word, spending time with the people who are of similar, you know, who know the Lord as well, and walking with them. It's not just wearing a necklace, but then getting drunk every weekend or smoking, because that just is very contradiction to what you believe in." Yeah.
I think in this verses, like 6, 9, 10, it uses a lot of the verb, like verse 9, fall into temptation. Plunge men into destruction. And then 10, pierce them, wander from the faith, pierce themselves. There's a lot of bad things, you know. All these things are very bad, hurtful, unwise, and you plunge you into destruction and ruin, and will cause you to wander from your, from the faith, as he just mentioned. Fight the good, and strive earnestly in the good conflict of faith. Verse 12. So these people, don't worry, don't bother anymore. And the outcome is they pierce themselves. I think, which is, of course, it's better to avoid this, isn't it? Avoid this, than to try it, and then you suffer the consequences of all these things you try, you desire. I mean, for a child, you tell the child, "Don't touch the hot iron." And the child will not listen and touch the hot iron. It ended up with hurts, with pain, with tears and crying. Yeah. I think we are like that. Human nature is such. We soon forget after we suffer. We soon forget. And then as if we are foolish enough, foolish to fall into it again. I think, I don't know, if all this can bring us to repentance, that will be a good outcome, isn't it? You out of all this, you repent, you come out of it. Yeah, that's a very good outcome. But it seems that these people don't repent. They carry on into the path of destruction and ruin. I just feel often we may be the experience of something. If it's not deep enough, yeah, then as if we need to go through it again and again. You know, so that we really know how bad it is. Yeah. So the word pierced, it seems to me not once but twice, many times, with many sorrows, yeah, in verse 10. As if not once is not enough.
twice not enough. They keep on, and they keep on piercing themselves. I think we just pray we'll avoid that, you know. That there's absolute stupidity there. Yeah. Why you pierce yourself with only sorrow and still go and pierce yourself? You know, you're still walking that path of destruction. Still knowing this is not what God wants you. And you still carry on. And you, so I find this, it will be a very good learning if we do learn out of this, do learn and change our, change path, as it were.
I just didn't hear. I mean, it says in verse 9, that they that will be rich are falling into temptation and the snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after they have erred from the faith and so forth. And I know we hear on the news all the time, isn't it, of people who want power and money and how they've ended up. And it is so, so terrible, isn't it? But I think for us, you know, there's a warning here against, you know, our sinful nature. It's not money that's evil, it's our greed and our covetousness, isn't it? You know, we may covet other things. It may not just merely be money, but if we are aware of this nature in us and how God needs to deal with it, isn't it? You know, he needs to shake in us what isn't of him, isn't it? So that only what is left of Christ's life will remain. And I think some of us in the past might have read C.T. Studd and how he wrote a book, either a book or a poem, "We only have one life, and it will soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last." I mean, I know he's talking about service, but it encompasses, you know, our pursuing Christ and our living for Christ. And, you know, and even when we come to the end of this chapter, verse 17, there's a warning again, isn't it? "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they not be not high-minded or to trust in money." And sometimes if we think we've got a little bit spare, you know, we think, oh, you know, well, we thank God really, isn't it? But then again, it says there, you know, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, and then how we should do good, be rich in good works, ready to distribute, and willing to communicate. So, you know, the Lord is speaking to us, isn't it? You know. And I think, Carson, you started sharing on the good fight, isn't it? What it means.
Yeah.
I mean, recently we've shared quite a bit about spiritual battle. And I don't know if any of us know that there's a hymn. And I think it says, "Fight the good fight with all thy might. And then Christ is thy strength and Christ thy right. And then lay hold on life and it shall be thy joy and crown eternally." It's a wonderful hymn. I don't know if any of us know it. And then "Run the straight race through God's own grace." Yes, and then can anybody remember? "Run the straight race through God's own grace." I don't know, it's just escaped my mind, but you know, it's yes, I think, you know, there's our active part, isn't it, in that spiritual battle. And we'll go into it more, I'm sure, you know, as next week.
I think right at the beginning, Carson, in verse 11 said, "But thou, Timothy," talking to him, "O man of God." And I think, I didn't notice it till just now when you mentioned. And it's very significant that it's, you know, all the warnings beforehand. And then, but now it turned towards us. The attention is to you. It says, "O man of God." If we really see we are in God, we belong to God, we are children of God. It's like saying, what have we got to do with the pursuit of that which is temporal? You know, but to really be found as those who are pursuing things of the Lord. So he says, but thou, man of God, you flee these things. The warning is there. You flee, run away from these things. We always said that when you run away from something, you have to have something to run to. And so it's to pursue that which is of the Lord, the righteousness and so on and so on in verse 11. And then it goes on. So there's a fleeing from, a pursuing, but there's also a fighting. In Darby, it says, strive earnestly. You not just only, you know, just go and just fight, but it's strive earnestly. The good fight, the good conflict of faith. And I think, like Aileen has shared recently with all our sharing on the spiritual battle, the fight that we are called to be in. And it's very much seeing where our life is to be occupied with things of the Lord, and we know that this spiritual battle, that it needs us to, as men of God, children of God, to stand up and to be girded, to know how to fight, to be in the position where we know there is a battle there for us to fight.
So I was thinking, you know, just now we talk about gain, the contentment, godliness with contentment is great gain. So gain is something that's extra to what we already have. And then I'm trying to link it to fighting the good fight of faith. So I was just thinking, you know, many people just stop at the salvation. Like, okay, I believe in Jesus. I got the ticket to go to heaven. Full stop. So I think here it is encouraging us to take an extra step to say pursue after godliness, fight the good fight, and then we have this bonus, this extra gain in heaven. So that's how I see these verses. And then also in verse 11, I think last week Uncle Sunny already mentioned that for those that were mentioned before verse 11, if we flee those things, then only we can sort of follow up with other things like the righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. So if we don't flee the bad things or bad attributes, then it's hard for us to take up the good thing that God wants us to do. That's just what.
So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we learned about the top line is a life placing God, and the first verse actually says we ought to walk and to place God. I think here it, to me, is a reminder of our purpose as Christian, as follower of Christ, especially when we hear false teaching. It could be prosperity teaching, potentially. You talk about false teaching, then talk about not to be greedy, not to pursue money, but to pursue God. I think maybe there was some prosperity teaching or teachings which not focus on God. So I think as Christians, very important to understand who we are. We are children of God, and our purpose is living for God, and our motivation is to be more like God and to have all the fruits of the Holy Spirit, and to exercise, to practice our Christian values, whether at work, and in church, community, in ministries. And so once we know our purpose, and it's easier to help us to stay focused, and into the contentment, I think here is to remind us to rely on God, rather than the earthly material things and also to be rooted in God's words, and so we are able to tell what are false teachings, because at the moment with what's going on, you know, in the war, and a lot of false teachings in America about end time, we probably read some of those, and we learned in Thessalonians
can't remember where exactly we talk about the end time, there will be more false teaching to confuse Christians. Not all Christians are going to go to heaven, or not all Christians are going to stay on track. So we need to be alert to be rooted in God's words. And fight a good fight is part of like spiritual battle, but also to fight, to stay faithful to God and to the true gospel.
Just mention this, because so often when we read these verses, there are those who think, oh, this is really talking about rich people, you know, that if you want to be a good Christian, you better not be rich. Rich Christians cannot be, rich people cannot be good Christians. Here, it's not talking really about, yes, we know that there is money, as the Lord says, those who cannot, he says, oh, you want to follow the Lord, you have to sell your everything and follow the Lord. That's and the Lord says, oh, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. So we think, oh, this is awful. But when we read carefully, as he says, this is a view of the world and heaven. What you want in this world and what you want in God. Here we talk about desire to be rich. It is our desire. Yeah. Don't think, oh, I'm fine, I'm not rich. But if you have that desire, wanting to be rich, you want to pursue after the world. It is the same thing. Where are you setting your desire? Is it like in that psalm, it says, like a deer panteth for the water brooks, I pant after God. What is our desire? Where do you set your desire? To be rich in this world or to be rich in God? Yeah. And then when you read verse 17, where it warns about for those who are rich, are you trusting in your riches or are you trusting God who has provided you with those riches? And with what God has given you, how are you using it? It's not talking about being rich is a bad thing. You can't. It's talking about our desire. And then what is it that we are trusting? Your possession, what you have, or are you trusting God? And what you have, how are you using it? Is it for yourself, for God? So we know it is not about being rich or poor. It's about, our desire, where we've set our desire, where we've set our eyes, where we've set our confidence, and reliance. And what is it, that God, would want of us? So, don't just merely think about, because I'm not rich. These verses don't apply to me. It applies to every one of us. Who wants to know what it means to pursue God, piety with contentment? The path is very clear. It's not because you are rich, you have one path to trot, and you are poor, you have another path to trot. It's not. Pursuing after God is the same path, whether you are rich or poor in this world. You're going to find, is it our desire? Where is our confidence? Where is our trust? What are we really doing? So, it is the same path the Lord puts before us, whether you are rich or poor.
Thank you.
He didn't have any money. Mula. It's only by faith. And he, everything was given by God. But Hudson Taylor, the same, started the China Inner Mission. The money came from people who loved the Lord, wanted to give. It's from the Lord. So it was a big responsibility, no doubt, to serve. But then, the more they see the work of God, they trust God for His work. Another thing which caught my eye just now when you mentioned, who affords us all things richly for our enjoyment. I just wonder, how do we enjoy God's creation? The other day you were telling me that you want to walk in the new forest. It's just good, sunny day. It is really enjoyment, you know. It's not watching the television, it's enjoyment. Or watching those ITVX or whatever. I don't subscribe to it anyway. I think there are lots of things God has provided for us, for our health, for our mental health, for our, you know, food. It's not to have big feasts every often that we have enjoyment. God gives us something natural. Do we enjoy that? I know some people nowadays, even among brother and sister, I don't like to eat that. What's wrong with that? Oh, it's too natural. I want more spice, I want more, you know, passang, you know, fishy. I mean, we need to really see in ourselves, do we, God richly provides us? Do we say, don't go to look at this, what God has created? We mustn't. You know, you study the Bible, don't go out and look at God's creation. Even in your garden, you can look at God's creation. How lovely is spring. You go walk on the street. How lovely are those magnolia, camellia. One by one, snowdrops, daffodil, and then this, and then tulips and everything. It's for, those things are for enjoyment. It's good for here, for this mind. And the food, obviously, yeah, we need to eat those things which God created, and not eat those things that are so refined. Refined carbohydrates, they cause problem, diabetes, and what have you. So I think it's not that we should to be so miserable as Christian, although you can't be rich. You can't even go and look at the God's creation. I don't think it is meant to be. Another thing is, oh man of God, are we man of God? Or Moses? Or Timothy, the man of God. Are we man of God? A woman of God? I think we should admit that we are men of God. So there is another verse which says in 2 Timothy chapter 3:17, that the man of God may be complete, that is equipped, fully fitted to every good work. So, you see, we cannot say I'm not a man of God. There's nothing to do with me. We are all called men of God, or women of God. Yeah. And we are here to be equipped. We do not fight the good bad fight, you know. But Paul says we fight in the good fight. Not we fight the good fight. We fight. The fight is already good. You don't need to fight the good fight, you know. Then, you know, I'm right, you are wrong, you know, I'm fighting. But Paul is saying, already we are in a good fight. You just strive earnestly. Get yourself equipped. Like Paul say, exercise unto godliness. Like Paul say, I labor because of that. You know, we strive earnestly, not flesh with flesh. That's the problem nowadays. We strive so earnestly with our flesh. But Paul is saying, no, you know, exercise godliness. What is good? God is going to equip you to minister in your service. Yeah. I think it's, but thou, O man of God, you mustn't say, oh, only Timothy. We all are men of God. But how are we going to serve him? We need to be the right vessel. Yeah. The suitable vessel to serve. Remember, we are not fighting the good fight. We are already, the fight is already good. We only have to strive earnestly in this good fight. So Paul is telling Timothy to guard the deposit in verse 20, to keep the entrusted deposit. That's what given. Once God given us, we give it back to God without dilution, without change. Yeah? It's what God has given us. It's work like that. We must not say, come Monday, go to God, oh, I've already changed, you know, Jehovah's Witness is better than you. It's no. We must keep the deposit earnestly. Yeah. I think that's very clear, isn't it, for the Church of God. The pillar and foundation of truth. We cannot, even if we don't understand a lot of what we read, but we know it is the word of God given to us. And trusting means I give it to you, right? Not for you just to put it under the ground, dig a hole and put it in the ground. I want you to make use of it and also keep that. Don't change it. That's what I said. Obey and trust in me.
I think we'll just stop here for today. We continue next week on this this chapter.
And we thank you again, Simon, reading your words. Just thank you for the reminder and the awareness that we need to have this heart of contentment, Lord. Help us to guard our hearts and put our faith and trust and our fulfillment in you, Lord, because we know that everything of the world is vanity, Lord. And, we just pray that you continue to lead us help us to see between what's spiritual and what's worldly, and we know that in this world that there's a lot of good things that you provided, and that we just pray that you help us to find this peace and contentment in you, and only you can provide us with this joy, this peace, and this hope and this salvation, and everything else is vanity. We give thanks again for today. We give thanks for today.